passed out a sheet. Okay, and there's still some people coming in. And Craig will be passing that extra sheet out. And as you can see with it, of course, is with our Judaism topic we're on this morning. And why should a Jew investigate the gospel of Jesus in the New Testament? And I'm going to do a talk on that this morning, dealing with the actions of the apostles, an inspired man, to discuss the topic of Jesus and for them to investigate and hopefully convert, change their minds, repent of their actions, and give in to the things of Christ. Of course, that's the eternal gift from Christ. Now, Judaism itself, a brief introduction. There was a man back in 1138 to 1204, a good Jewish writer, and well respected. And he summarized in 13 points the Judaism. And in those 13 points, I'm going to read to you. And these particular 13 points are recited in assemblies today. It's kind of a little song or a poem, but this is really encapsulates the Judaism and their beliefs. Again, this was in 1138 to 1204, so that's really the present day beliefs. And in these teachings that he listed as 13, which again is the basis for Judaism, I'm going to read those to you. Again, you can look them up. And first of all, these days, again, the days of Bible are good days and valid arguments even today to deal with Judaism and the belief system they had. But there's been some evolution over time, especially out here, Pharisees and Sadducees and that sort of thing. So in verse number one of those 13 is the belief in the existence of the Creator, who is perfect in every manner of existence and is the primary cause of all that exists. You agree with that? Let's agree with that. And the belief in God's absolute and unparalleled unity. That's good too. The belief in God's being not material, nor that he will be affected by any physical occurrences such as movement or rest or dwelling. Again, these are in the 1200 time. They wrote these down as a summation of the beliefs of Judaism then and now. The belief in God's eternity, the imperative to worship God exclusively and no other false gods. Yes, we agree with that. The belief in God communicates with man through prophecy, through the prophets. Yes. And the belief in the primacy of the prophecy of Moses, our teacher. We agree with that to a point. Of course, the New Testament deals with the idea of Moses predicting the Christ would come, and all the prophets from that time forward did that. Of course, the New Testament is the belief in that. The belief in the divine origin of the Torah, we agree with that. The belief in the immutability or unchanging Torah, that's correct. We have that. The scripture, the Hebrew Bible. The Hebrew Bible is the basis. It's the basis for faith. And the predictions in that book, the Torah and following prophets and the Psalms give us the beliefs we have today in Christ. But the belief in God's omniscience and providence, again, his all-knowing, providential care helps. Okay, his mind, his plans at work today. His providence and the belief in divine reward and retribution, the belief in the arrival of Messiah and the Messiah era. Again, they're still waiting for that in a future time. And, of course, we are too. Okay, but he did arrive in the New Testament times as the Messiah. So, and come back one day. The belief in the resurrection of the dead. Again, the Sadducees aren't really around these days. And the beliefs they have now do include the idea that there is an afterlife. Now, in the piece of paper that I handed out to you, we'll get to that in a moment. What are some problems with one believing, even in those days, believing that Jesus was not the Messiah? And it really goes back to the idea that of a suffering Messiah. They could not get that across in their mind. Because anyone that suffers has got to be a result of sin. And how can the Messiah be a result if he has sin? And in that suffering Messiah, in John 9:1, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. And his disciples, again, Jewish disciples, asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents." Again, had a belief, and a belief that the suffering Messiah could not suffer. That if he had suffered, probably a result of sin, so how can he be the Messiah? And it's interesting in that when you look further in John 9, in verse 16, "Therefore some of the Pharisees were saying, 'This man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath.'" And they were trying to accuse Jesus of sin for that reason, which was not true. And then down in verse 32, so John 9:32, let me begin in 30. "The man answered and said to them, 'Well, here's the amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet you open my eyes.'" Again, the man who was once blind, and they're trying to get him to commit that Jesus didn't do it. But he says, "No, Jesus did do it. He's the Christ." And in verse, I'll finish 30. "The man answered and said to them, 'Well, here is the amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. You don't listen to sinners, do you? He is from, and yet he opened my eyes.'" In verse 32, "Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. The Pharisees said, 'If this man were not from God, he could do nothing.' They answered him, 'You were born,'" the Pharisees said, "'you were born entirely in sin, and yet you are teaching us.'" You're teaching us. So this idea of a suffering Messiah was unknown. They couldn't accept Jesus because he had been suffering. Suffering, again, a lot of that's referenced, and basically referenced in Isaiah 53. Now, it's an interesting thing, too. It comes up later at Malta, but it's not from the Jewish people. It's from kind of a belief in the world. We saw some of that in our folk religions we looked at, that if, in fact, you're suffering, if, in fact, there's problems in your life, it must be because of you. You did something to do something wrong against the gods or against deities. And you disobey them. And just real quick, in Acts 28, the apostle on the island of Malta, and it's cold. He's reaching into the fire. He's reaching into the wood stack to get some firewood, and a snake bites him. And it's interesting. They say, "Undoubtedly, this man is a murderer, and though he has been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." So they've assumed already justice has not allowed that he's also had sin. So it was a common belief of a sort, but the Jews had that belief. So a suffering Messiah. Now, was Jesus a suffering Messiah? As a point in Judaism, they believe that. Okay, your sins, you must have sin if you suffer. And so that was a great stumbling block for the Jews to get over. But what's interesting about that, Jesus dealt with that directly, and the other inspired prophets dealt with that also. In Luke 22:37, Jesus says, as he quotes from Isaiah 53:12, I, Jesus, tell you that which is written must be fulfilled in me, and he was counted with the wrongdoers, for that which refers to me has its fulfillment in me. So Jesus said he was part of that fulfillment. He was the suffering servant. And what's interesting too is that Matthew 8:17, Mark 15:28, Matthew, Mark, John 12:38, even in Acts 32:33, it's there. Okay, dealing with the idea of a suffering servant and in Isaiah 53. Now, did Jesus suffer? Well, we know the accounts in the gospel, yes. But in Acts 1:3, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of these things regarding the kingdom of God. Acts 1:3. A lot of verses in Hebrews, and you expect these discussions, these proofs, to be evident in the book of Hebrews, because there you're dealing directly with the Jews and their thought process on the suffering Messiah. And Hebrews 2:9, but we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of his suffering death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Hebrews 2:14, basically the same thing. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. And in the end of that verse, in verse 17, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brothers, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. And verse 5:8, same thing. And in Hebrews 3:17, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering of sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also suffered outside the gate, that he might sanctify the people through his blood, through his death. Now, in 1 Peter, again, one of the apostles of the New Testament, okay, duly wrote and wrote the truth concerning the suffering Messiah in 1 Peter 2:21. For you have been called for this purpose because Jesus also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you would follow in his steps. He who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being abusively insulted, he did not insult in return. While suffering, he did not threaten, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself brought our sins into his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live for forgiveness. By his wounds, you were healed. You've heard that many times. Okay, that's the suffering Messiah. The suffering Messiah of Christ. And that's a major point to deal with when you deal with Judaism, as they did at this point in the New Testament. Because that's hard to understand, okay, as far as Judaism. You just can't get over that point. What kind of king did they expect? They expected a king who would come back, a Messiah who would rule in glory, who would rule on earth, destroy the enemies, be untarnished. A man who would be forthright with the armies behind him. And Judah would again prosper and be the great nation that it was under David. But that was not the suffering Messiah. That was not what was to happen. They had the wrong idea. But they were prejudiced in the things they had. And as far as accusing the teachers of that day, the apostles and the other prophets who talked about Christ, accusing them of lies, accusing them of misdirection, accusing them of just being false in their teaching because of this prejudice they had against a suffering Messiah. And lastly, in 1 Peter 4:1, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same purpose, because the one who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live to the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human lust, but for the will of God. So I just wanted to deal quickly with the idea of suffering Messiah, and that you have a suffering Messiah for you personally. It had to occur. It had to occur. There had to be payment for the sins, our sins and the sins of all mankind for all time. So that's a suffering Messiah, duly predicted in the Old Testament. Now, and fulfilled in the New Testament. Now, in the paper that I gave you, Judaism and the Gospel of Christ, why should a Jew investigate investigate the gospel of Jesus in the New Testament? Why should they? Well, there's points I'm going to prove that these verses in these books of Acts, that there was an approach that God ordained, a pattern to dealing with Jews and Judaism. And these are just a few points here I've got in these first five. And there are multiple more. There are more. But in these items, these five items, these are the proofs that God did through His inspired men to deal with Judaism and deal with that faith they had in the Old Testament, their view of the Messiah, and when would He come back, what's the value of the Messiah, and that it was fulfilled in Christ, Jesus, this man of Nazareth. So that's the point I'm going to do. The first one is the purpose of the gospel. The good news, what's the purpose of that? Okay, and we're going to look in these various chapters of Acts for that. This good news, what's that? Freedom from the guilt of sin, from the punishment of sin, and to be with God eternally in heaven. Purpose of the gospel, good news. And how the Hebrew Bible applies to the gospel of Jesus. Well, there's a lot of quotes, okay, from the Old Testament in the New Testament pertaining to Jesus and the gospel. And they use those scriptures, as we should, okay, in dealing with the issue of who is Jesus. Who is Jesus? And that's, again, the confidence we can have in the scripture that we have now. Third point, the arguments, the discussions dealt around the death and resurrection of Jesus. Are those proofs that who He said He was, He is, who the apostles said He is, who the inspired men said He was, okay? And again, for our faith today, be grounded in who He said He was, okay? Their death and resurrection. Number four, the miracles as proof of the gospel of Jesus. Well, they perform miracles, and we know that. There, but it's written in the scripture. Those miracles are performed to confirm the teaching. And of course, those are written in scripture. And if we believe the New Testament is valid, is provable, is a trustworthy, then we would believe those miracles that occurred in support of that truth, teaching about Jesus as the Christ. And lastly, and certainly not the least, the apostles and prophets as witnesses. They were there. They were standing there. They knew Jesus. They saw the miracles. They experienced them. They taught it. And they used that. So that's kind of the 5 points I'm going to deal with this. In Acts 2, Acts 3, Acts 6 through 7, 13, 22, and 28. Again, these are a teaching to the Jews. Not to the Gentiles, but to the Jews. And the avenue, the approach that they use to talk with them. And again, dealing with those 5 points. Now, is that not a good pattern? Is it not the right pattern for dealing with Judaism? I think it is. I know it is. Because we saw results in the New Testament in reference to converting Judaism. Some didn't. Some didn't. Were just too stubborn in their ways, in their thoughts. And they wouldn't succumb that Jesus was the Messiah. Was the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, in Luke 24:44, instructions by the Christ to the men that would follow after them, these prophets, to the apostles here. And what were they to do? How were they to teach? What was their instructions? What things should they dwell on? And Jesus said to them, "These are my words, which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things that are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Yes, scripture, prophecy. And verse 45, then He opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and He said to them, "So it is written." Again, that's what we're dealing with. What is written? What is written? Not say so, but what is written? That the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Yes, we know what that is. Teach that, you apostles. You men, when you go to the New Testament and talk to Jews, you teach that. And 47, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in the name of all the nations. Yes, you must repent to come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the one predicted, the one in prophecy, the one who all that was fulfilled in the New Testament by the actions that we looked at. Beginning from Jerusalem, we know that. Verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. A little short sentence, but you're a witness of these things. You've seen me. You've touched me. You've seen me. You've listened to me. You've seen the proofs from my Father and the things I've said. No contradiction, no sin of the Old Testament and the prophecies. I am the Christ. I am the Christ. And verse 49, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. You are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So here they are coming up to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Okay? On that day of Pentecost. So there's progression here, a teaching method, things to dwell on, and that's what I want to deal with in a few minutes here. Now, I guess the first thing to deal with, yeah, you can deal with miracles and this, but what's the first thing to deal with is the idea of the purpose of the gospel. What's the purpose? What's the purpose of the Messiah? What's the purpose of the Old Testament prophecies? What's the purpose of Christ coming? What's the purpose of the teaching by these apostles? Life's in jeopardy all the time, even the life given. And not to mention they're giving up what they've been taught for years and years. Again, to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, promised in the Old Testament. Well, in Acts chapter 2, we know that. We know that. And I'm going to take the first one here is what about Acts 2 in reference to the first point, Peter and Jews during Pentecost? Yeah, but what about the purpose of the gospel? Is it in Acts chapter 2? Well, it starts off with the prophecy of Joel. And in 2:21, and it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's good news. That is the gospel. Is that a purpose for what they're doing and their aim in life? These apostles and these men inspired in the New Testament? Yes. Yeah. That's the purpose of what is written. Predicted in the Old Testament. Predicted in the Old Testament. A purpose. That's the gospel. And then if you go down to verse 37 in the chapter, what about is the purpose? Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what are we to do? Peter said to them, repent, each of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for the children and for all who are far away, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. Be saved from this perverse generation. That's purpose. You know, in life, whether it's a job you're in or in child care, marriage, whatever it is, you should have a purpose. What's the aim? What do I want to do with this marriage? What do I want to do with my children? What do I want to do when I had a business? What do I want to do in social life? What do I want to do with my friends? So you got to have an aim and purpose, and that's it. Save people. Forgive sins. And again, everything else builds around that. Now, in Acts chapter 3, again, Peter's second sermon, he dealt with here in verse 19, in 3:19, therefore repent and return, so if your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouths of his holy prophets from ancient times. And verse 23, and it shall be that every soul that does not listen to that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And down in verse 26, God raised up his servant, suffering servant, for you first, and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. So part of this speech, part of the admonition to these Jews, turn from your wicked ways. Turn from the beliefs you had. Turn to Christ. Turn for the message that we're giving you, and also the look in what is written. That's Acts chapter 3. Again, These are different verses and different approaches, okay? And you'll see unanimity among these approaches in dealing with Judaism, dealing with the Jews of that day. Now, in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, we've got Stephen here. And Stephen, again, in 6, 7, and God kept spreading the word, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were being obedient to the faith, obedient to this newly revealed faith, to the culmination of those things in prophecy, obedient to the faith, which I'm delivering to you, Stephen said, which the apostles are delivering to you Jews. And you need to understand that this is for you. This good news is for you. And in verse 8, Stephen, full of grace and power, is performing great wonders and signs among the people. Yeah, he's doing these great signs and wonders. But these things are to confirm what he's saying, and also that he's inspired. Now, Stephen, accused in the next few verses of wrong. Accused of wrong. Accused of not being truthful to those. Jesus is going to destroy the temple. That's what you're teaching. No, he's not going to do that. That's a big deal to Judaism. Destroy the temple. But that's not true. So they're accusing him of falsity. And what does Stephen say back? In defense of that, he goes through, this is really a good chapter, okay, verse 7. Deal with history. That's a good chapter for you to deal with. Just deal with the chapter 7 on dealing with the Jew and the progression of time. And what's interesting about it, Stephen in these verses says, you know what? You made a mistake. You're making a mistake with me by accusing me of teaching falsity about the temple being destroyed, destroying your way of life. And you know what? You did it in the past to God himself. And so in these chapter 7, he says in verse 9, the patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt. Yeah, you did that. You sold him into Egypt. You were jealous of him. You didn't do what God and trust God in what he had done. You had wrong judgment. Wrong judgment. And Stephen, in verse 35 of chapter 7, this Moses, whom they disowned, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge? Again, their judgment's wrong. You made a mistake. He was the ruler and the judge. So you've been wrong, been wrong, been wrong. Okay, in chapter 7, Stephen goes through a lot of background here. And in verse 39, our fathers were unwilling to be obedient to him. On the contrary, they rejected him and turned back to Egypt in their hearts, saying to Aaron, make us a God who will go before us. For this Moses who led us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what happened to him. So again, judgment's wrong. He's proven to them your judgment is wrong. Now, could their judgment be wrong anywhere else? Start off with me. What about God? What about God? And down, so it culminates down in verse 51. It says, young men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. You've resisted the will of God. You want to do what you wanted to do. Your judgment was wrong. Now, what about the Christ? And which of your fathers, the prophets, did not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one. Getting back to Jesus now. They announced the coming of the righteous one, the Christ, the Messiah. And you have now become betrayers and murderers of him. Same argument in Acts chapter 2. You killed the Messiah. You killed the Messiah. Where's your grief about that? Where's your repentance? Where are the things you're sorry for? Where's the guilt that you have? Change. Change. And again, this is Acts chapter 8, 7. and you have become betrayers and murderers of him, as you who received the law as ordained by angels, you did not keep it. You did not keep it. You need to understand that in the scriptures, you need to keep that. These prophets were writing these things down for you concerning the Messiah, concerning your actions. And so this call for repentance, call for repentance. And do not be like your fathers. Have the obedient faith to understand that Jesus, the Messiah, is the one that you have been, what can I say, didn't trust his followers, that you didn't accept the miracles, that you didn't accept the prophecies. Look here, don't make the same judgment fallacies you made in the past. And this was hard. And how did Stephen suffer? Well, get rid of the messenger, right? And they got rid of the messenger. And what a sacrifice. What a sacrifice for truth. And what's interesting about the chapter 7 is that that's a great, great argument and proof that you could have today in dealing with Judaism and one who is of that faith. To extend to them what their fathers have did, if history is there, and that they know the judgments are wrong. And so is their judgment about Christ also wrong. So repent today and change to Christ. Now, in Acts 13, while Paul's at Antioch, he's dealing with some more Jews. And in these verses, dealing with the promise and the purpose of why they're doing what they're doing, is verse 23 and 24. From the descendants of this man, according to promise, God has brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus. After John had proclaimed before his coming a baptism of repentance to all the people in Israel. Yep, there's a promise. And did you hear John? Do you know John the Baptist? Yeah, that's what he said. He's the one that's proclaiming, this is the Christ promise of the Old Testament. Do you understand that? Do you understand that? That's the purpose. And in verse 26, brothers, sons of Abraham's family, yeah, Jews, and those among you who fear God, to us the message of this salvation has been sent. What's the purpose of their coming? Salvation. The idea of being saved, the idea of being in the bosom of God forever, and to live a life here that extols Christ, that honors Christ as the Messiah. Those are things you need to understand. And again, that's part of this preaching in Acts 13. Also down in 32, and we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise. And he certainly has to those of us who are descendants of by raising Christ, as is written. The purpose of him coming. Again, it's a theme that we see in these verses, in this Holy Scripture, as we see them talking about the Christ, but to Jews. To Jews. Again, this is Judaism section. And in verse 38, therefore, let it be known to you, brothers, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Law of Moses is good. Law of Moses is a prerequisite. Law of Moses was there to predict the Christ, show the abilities of the Christ, the characteristics of the Christ, the surroundings. But you know what? That's not going to save you. You need to look for the forgiveness of your sins through the Messiah, the Christ, the one who we're preaching to you about. And again, that's what Paul's doing. And that's in that verse. And in Acts 22, as is the road to Damascus, we see it here, that down in verse 14, and he said, the God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear the message from his mouth. For you will be my witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. Yeah, he's going to be that. And what's the message? What's the message? That you'll know his will. And that's exactly what Paul was doing. You're going to know the will of God. You're going to know the prophecies. You're going to know those things that pertain to your life and your future and your eternity. And to all people for what you have seen and heard. That's what he's going to do. He's going to talk about the Christ. He's going to be on solid ground. And again, quite a conversion for Paul during the road to Damascus. And chapter 28 of Acts, again dealing with the purpose. Acts 28, verses 22. But we desire to hear from you what your views are for regarding this sect. Again, sect of the Christians. It is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere. Verse 23, when they had set a day for Paul, people came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God, the rule of God in your lives, and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus. What do you think he was telling them? What he is doing, he's telling the gospel to them. He's telling them about Jesus, and he did not shirk back, even in Rome. Even in Rome, under imprisonment in his house. Did not shirk back from what he should be doing. So that's the purpose and aim, okay, of these apostles, of these men inspired. Call for conversion, call for repentance, and knowing that the aim and purpose is forgiveness of sins. Now, how do they get to that point? Well, how do you prove to people? Well, they took the scriptures, was our next point. They took scriptures from the Old Testament. I believe in the Hebrew Bible. Well, let's look at it. Let's see if it applies to Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. Let's see if he is that. And again, the perfect approach, okay, to deal with that. And what's interesting about that, this is a sideline, in your New Testament, you basically have an open Old Testament verse, a quoted Old Testament verse on every page of your Bible in the New Testament. Validity to the Old Testament? Yes. Yes. And matter of fact, the referrals to other verses, including those, could be every other page or every page, okay? Or two per page. It depends how you interpret the idea of reference to Old Testament. But again, beyond that, you've got one per page of the Old Testament. So there's validity in quoting the Old Testament in reference to who is the Messiah, who is the Christ. And what can I say? In Acts chapter 2, there's a lot of quotes. A lot of quotes, and you know them. In Acts chapter 2, again, we said, who recalls in the name of the Lord, we say by Joel, quoting that verse. And also in verses 25 through 30, I saw the Lord continually before me because he is at the right hand so that I will not be shaken. Again, talking there about undergo decay. Talking about David, their direct quotes. Verse 34 and 36, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, make enemies a footstool at your feet. Okay? And applied that to crucifixion. And so, again, direct quotes. Value of Scripture. The value of Scripture in Acts chapter 3, in verses 22, Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your countrymen. To him you shall listen. Again, this means something to the Jewish audience when you're quoting Scripture to them. It'll mean somebody to mean a lot today when you quote the Hebrew Bible to a Jew. And because it's valid to them. It's truth to them. And where does it apply? It applies to Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. And also in Acts chapter 3, the last part there, in verse 24 and 25, and likewise all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and the successors onward have also announced these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets of the covenant with God ordained with your father, saying to Abraham, and your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And again, making that application to Jesus, blessed through him. Convincing the Jew that this Jesus, the one who you crucified, the one who you murdered, one who gave proofs of who he was. He is the Messiah of the Old Testament. And that's what we're proclaiming to you, you Jews. We're proclaiming that to you. Now, yes, ma'am.
Prophecies and so many scriptures, especially from David and Psalms, you know, are quoted there.
Well, the beauty of Moses, the beauty of Hebrews is it goes through all the sacrifices they had, makes the application of blood, of death, and it relates it to the pictures of what they had then, you know, type and antitype. And so the Hebrews is an excellent book. But again, you must, the groundwork for that is the idea is that book of Hebrews. Do you have it as it was written? Okay, is it a historical document? And that's what you have to get across. And again, that's the whole book is good for that. Okay, it's the purpose of it. Okay. Let's see, Acts chapter 7 with Stephen. He has a lot of verses here. He quotes from Genesis 12, 1, in verse. 3. Verse 6, he quotes from Genesis 15:13. In verse 7, he quotes Exodus 3:12. Stephen again quotes Exodus 1:8 in verse 18. He quotes verse 20 in Exodus 2:14 and verse 27. 28, he quotes Exodus 2:14. Verse 29, he quotes Exodus 2:15 and 22. In verse 32, again from Exodus, he quotes 3:6. And verse 33, 34, he quotes there. 35, 37. Verse 40, he quotes from the Old Testament. Again, direct quotes. Direct quotes, not allusions to it. And almost there. And in verse 42, Amos. And again in Amos in verse 43. And again, he quotes verse 49, Isaiah 66. And verse 50, Isaiah 66, too. Again. Quote the Old Testament. Give the history of the Old Testament. Show where the fathers were wrong in their decision making and their judgment. And that all these things, the Christ, the projections, the prophecies were fulfilled in Christ. And I think that's where we'll end right now. Is that correct? Okay. Thank you very much. And we'll continue this next time, Acts 13. I have a few more points to consider about Judaism. Thank you.